Okay, we'd just like to just open in prayer. Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful today again for this country that we live in, where we have the opportunity to meet as we do, to remember the Lord in the way that he appointed in the breaking of bread. And again, we're able to read your word and meet freely. So we're thankful for that. Now we just commend this time to thee. We ask thee to help us as we open your word. Pray that we might learn something from the word of God today that will encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. So again, we're so thankful for all your blessings to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Just want to welcome Shania Hutchins with us. Her father was Neil Dougal, a good friend of ours and a preacher that was here at many conferences with Boyd Nicholson and Gordon Rieger and Robert McClurkin. And so it's good to have Jania with us. We're longtime friends, and she just came back from that Rise Up and Build conference out in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. So let's look at God's word again in Exodus chapter 2. I said we were going to look at four boys that we read about in Scripture and how God called them for special purposes. And again, we not want to notice the influence of godly mothers on these young boys. And so we'll read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And a man, we should read the last verse of chapter 1, verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who was born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So that was a commandment that they were living under. Every young boy that was born was cast into the river, because if you go back further in the chapter, you find that the children of Israel in bondage or in Egypt were flourishing, and the Pharaoh was displeased, and he said, you know, if they keep going, they're going to outnumber us. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take every male child that's born and throw them in the river. The Nile River. And so we read in chapter 2 now, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, yes, or go. And the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, that he might become her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. And so that's the story of the birth of this young child, Moses. He was named by Pharaoh's daughter because he said he was drawn out of the water. But this is a phenomenal story, isn't it? That here's this decree that went out that every male child had to be cast into the river, and this godly woman had this little baby, beautiful baby, She says, I can't do that. So she made that ark of bulrushes and put the child in it and put him down by the river bank, probably in a very place where it was very calm, where the water wasn't flowing fast or anything, and she knew he would be all right there. And she had her daughter sitting up on the bank or nearby watching it to see what would happen, to make sure that nothing happened to that little child. And all of a sudden, along comes Pharaoh's daughter to bathe in the river, and the maidens with her. She saw the ark and the bulrushes and probably didn't know what it was, and so she sent them out to get it. When she saw the little baby, it just reached her heart, no doubt. I mean, you know how a little baby can affect you. She saw that little baby, and she had compassion on it. She said, I can't let him stay in the river. So the girl came down and said, she knew it was one of the Hebrew children, so the daughter would be Moses' brother, or sister really, came down and said, shall I go get a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, you do that. And so she went, and of course, you know who she got, the child's mother. And so here's a mother and a child nursing it and getting paid to do it, getting wages for nursing her own child. And then when it says the child grew and she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she really adopted him as a son and called him Moses because he drew him out of the river. And so Moses, for the first 40 years of his life, he grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh as Pharaoh's daughter's son, and had all the education and everything that Egypt had to offer. And Egypt was a very advanced country when it came to education. So Moses got a good upbringing there in Egypt, the learning and so he grew up there for those 40 years. But the time came when, read down a little further, and verse 13, we went out on the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one of them, who did you wrong? Why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you prince to judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Before that, he had killed, verse 12. So he looked his way in that way, and he saw no one, and he killed the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. But he was discovered. Somebody saw that. And so because of that, Moses had to flee Egypt. It says in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And then he lived. It says in verse 17, then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And so Moses, as a young, or probably 40 years old, was fled from Egypt to get away from Pharaoh, and he ended up in Midian, and he became a shepherd of Jethro's sheep for that period of 40 years that he spent in the wilderness tending sheep. God was really preparing him for that great work of being a shepherd of his people. So Moses, the first 40 years he spent in the palace and in getting all the education that the Egyptians had to offer. And so he was well educated. And then he went out, to flee, and he became a shepherd. And he learned a lot as a shepherd. He learned a lot about humility and no doubt that Godly Mother had taught him about God and about his people, how they got down into Egypt, and all those things that about the children of Israel. And Moses, even though he was in the Pharaoh's palace, he still had a compassion and heart for the children of Israel, his people. And that's something God put in his heart to to not forget his upbringing and his where he's from. And Moses remembered that, and he fled when he killed the Egyptian, and somebody saw him. Then he fled and spent the next 40 years in Midian in the, as a shepherd. And so look down then at in chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, in a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hittites and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then Moses, of course, we know that discourse, how Moses says, who am I? I'm a nobody. But God says, I chose you. And verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. That name was I Am, a few verses before that. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land of the Canaanites and so on, a land that flows with milk and honey. Then verse 19, then they will heed your voice, and you will come and shall come to you, and the elders of Israel and the king of Egypt. You shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be, when you go, you shall not be empty-handed. And we know how they got all the things from the woman. They went out. When they went out, they were well equipped. And then look down in chapters 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, and so on. So that was a sign to Moses that God was with him. God said he would be with him. And then later on in the chapter, Moses talks how he was slow to speech. He wasn't a good speaker. And that's when God said, well, your brother Aaron will be your mouthpiece. You can go and speak to the Pharaoh. And so Moses then returns back to Egypt. And in chapter 4, it tells us that, chapter 7 it is, that Moses, after all those, when he left, fled from Egypt, then he spent 40 years with Jethro, and he married Jethro's daughter. And, but then it says that in chapter 7, verse 6, that Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And, you know, the next few chapters tell us about all those, how they went to Pharaoh, and he refused to let them go, even to that 3-day journey to worship the Lord. And then they you read the next few chapters about all those plagues of, and finally we know the story in chapter 12, that great story of the Passover, how they took the killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the window, and God said he was going to kill the firstborn in every house that didn't have the, he was going to send his death angel, and in every house that didn't have that blood, the firstborn would be killed, of both men and cattle and beasts and everything. So, and that's what happened. And that's, we know that's when Pharaoh finally realized that God was a powerful God and said, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. But then as they left, he changed his mind and he pursued after them. And we know the story of the Red Sea, how they crossed over the Red Sea. So just that early part of Moses' life, that amazing how God preserved them in that situation where the firstborn of every, where the, I mean, where the male children were cast into the river. And Moses' mother must have been a very godly woman. And no doubt she taught Moses during that, while she nursed him and brought him up. She taught him all those things about the children of Israel, and about, he must have known about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because God mentions that to him. And so she gave him a good spiritual education. He got a good education in Egypt as far as the world was concerned, but his mother must have given him a good spiritual, some good spiritual lessons that stuck with him, and he never forgot who he was. He was a Hebrew child, and he grew up and flourished, and of course we know that that was God's plan. God had his eye on Moses from before he was born, to see that he got protected in the ark and the bulrushes, and he lived. And it wasn't just happenstance that Pharaoh's daughter went down by the river and saw the ark. It was all God's doing, wasn't it? And so that's the story of Moses as a young boy, how he grew up in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, but he never forgot his people. He never forgot the children of Israel. And years later, he went back to deliver them out of Egypt. Then we want to look at, Moses was really called by God to be the deliverer of his people out of Egypt. And then we want to look at Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's another familiar young boy. And his mother. Let's see. I want to see just where to start. Chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish, that she might, and she made a vow, said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. And it happened that she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke with her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli now was the high priest. Imagine that. Eli was the high priest there. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken. until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of him. And then she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped the Lord, and returned and came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. So here's another man with a very special name, Samuel. His mother said, I called him Samuel because I had asked for him from the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice of his vows. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So, and Elkanah and her husband said, to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman whom stood by you here praying for the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have sent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. And so then we know later on in chapter 3, as Samuel was serving there with Eli, the Lord called him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes began to grow dim, he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out of the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying to sleep, the Lord called, Samuel. And he answered, here am I. So he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he answered, I didn't call you. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called to Samuel the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that it was the Lord that had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if it shall be he calls you, that you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went down and lay down in the place. And the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel answered, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel, which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning the house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. So Samuel lay down until morning in the opening of the doors of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord said to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Verse 19, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, well, that's from the north to the south of Israel, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. He appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so, again, Samuel, he was another one. Later on, we find out how Eli died, and God's judgment was carried out on him. But Samuel was a young man that had, again, another one with a mother that was a godly woman that prayed for a child. She didn't have any children, and she prayed to God to give her a man child. And he says, she promised God, you know, if you do that, I'll give him back to the Lord, and he can serve all the days of his life in the temple. And so that's what happened. We know she had that child, and she brought him to Eli, and Eli was getting old. And when God called Samuel, Samuel went to Eli, and Eli says, I didn't call you. And it's three times, imagine that, three times it took for Eli to realize that it was God that was calling Samuel. And finally, God calls Samuel, Samuel. So now this is another instance where the name is repeated twice. There's a few times in Scripture where you see somebody's name mentioned twice. Abraham, Abraham, and so on. And Eli finally realized that that was God calling. And so Samuel went to him and told him everything about the judgment that God would bring on Eli because of his disobedience and the way his sons brought violence into the house of the priest's functioning. And so Samuel then was really one that was called to preserve the priesthood in Israel. And as a child, again, another mother had a godly mother that knew the Lord. And it tells us that when Samuel went to serve Eli, he didn't know the Lord. But no doubt his mother had taught him about the Lord, and he realized then who the Lord was when God called him. Samuel, Samuel, was God calling him. And he realized then who God was, and he became a great prophet in Israel. And as you read through the rest of the book of Samuel, you'll find out the many great things that Samuel did for the children of Israel. And so Samuel was another one that had a godly mother that prayed for him before he was born and then brought him up when the child grew. And we find that even after she brought him to serve Eli, every year showing up, she brought him clothes, a coat and clothes to take care of him. And, you know, she never forgot Samuel, and she kept close tabs on him. And she was certainly a good mother. So, again, here's another young boy that had a godly mother that influenced him in a tremendous way, and he was used mightily by God, that special call for to be preserve the priesthood in Israel after Eli had failed so miserably. Then we want to look at David, and I don't know much about David's mother. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We know at this time Saul had been named king of Israel. Remember, they didn't have a king, and the children of Israel, they wanted to be like the nations around them with a king to rule over them. And Saul was their choice to be king. He stood head and shoulders above the people, and he was a good-looking man, and they chose him to be king. But God rejected him. He wasn't God's choice. And so we read here, let's Saul disobeyed the Lord. Verse 19, Samuel says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder of sheep and oxen, and the best things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord God in Israel. Then Samuel said, Has the Lord us great delight in offering and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is unto iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And we know that, and then that in chapter 8:16, then the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Here's God's planning. I have provided from the family of Jesse one to be king. And this is another interesting story, how the one that God chose was the last one that men would think of. And Samuel said, he says, then in verse 3, then invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me one that I named to you. And Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that's how Saul was chosen, by the outward appearance. But he says, God looks on the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He says, neither is he the one that's chosen. And it goes on down through the sons of Jesse. And then finally in verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So that's how David, as a young boy, tending sheep, his father's sheep, out in the country there near Bethlehem. And when God wanted to anoint a king to replace Saul, he said he'd get one from the house of Jesse there in Bethlehem, the Bethlehemite. And Jesse brings all his sons, seven of them, or six, I guess, before him. And the Lord said, no, that's not the one. And it must be another one. And Samuel said, Jesse, don't you have any more sons? He says, yeah, I got one out in the field tending my sheep. He says, well, bring him in. And he was the one that God had chosen. And he was anointed to be king over Israel. Of course, it took some time for him to actually be the king, because Saul was still alive. And it wasn't until after Saul's death that David took over as king. And so David was patient. He grew up, and no doubt being a shepherd was part of that. But now with David, we don't know much about his upbringing or his mother. But his father must have been a good man, because God knew that family and chose one of his sons to be the king to replace Saul. And Saul finally, remember how he got David into his house, and David played the harp for him and was a musician and ministered to Saul. And the time came when Saul got jealous of David and tried to kill him. Because you know how David's affinity with Saul's son, Jonathan, they became very good friends, and Jonathan tried to protect David from Saul, and finally David flees, and Saul pursued him. And the time came when David had a chance to take Saul's life. He cut off a little corner of his robe so that Saul would know that he had been there. And so David was patient. He was waited for the time that God wanted him to be anointed, or to be recognized as king of Israel. And that time came, and David was a great king and loved the Lord. But we know the mistakes that David made, tragic life. But yet it's amazing to me that he loved the Lord with all his heart, but yet he got away from the Lord at times and committed gross sins, but God forgave him. But there was a penalty always for David's sin. And finally the time came when he wanted to build the house of the Lord, and David said, "No, not you. Your son's going to do it, Solomon. He's going to build the house for me." And that's what happened. David, because he was a man that had shed blood, God wouldn't let him build his house. But Solomon, his son, did. But David did a lot of good for Israel and united the kingdom. And so David then was chosen to provide the royal line. We know that in the New Testament, when it gives a genealogy, the son of David. And so David then was really chosen by God, not only to be the king of Israel, but to be the provide that royal line where the Lord would be born into. And then finally, just in Luke chapter 2, we won't even take time to read that, but you know about the birth of the Lord Jesus, how it was foretold that Mary would bring forth the son, and they'd call his name Jesus. And that was another name that was special. He shall save his people from their sins. So here's another one that was told about before he was born. And he grew up as a child, and we read of his early life, how he grew, the child grew. And he spent those years in Nazareth with Mary and with Joseph. And then at the age of around 30, I guess, he went back to Galilee and began his public ministry, clearly showing that he had the power from God to heal diseases, to give sight to the blind, and all those things that he did, to walk on water and perform so many miracles, that clearly demonstrated that he was the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus then was another child that grew up in a home where his mother provided a good education and a good upbringing for him. But the time when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple. He says, "Wist ye not, I have to be about my Father's business." He was talking about his Father in heaven, the work that God gave him to do here on earth, the work of salvation. So the Lord then grew up as a child there in Nazareth, and he prospered. Again, he had a good mother. And so these four boys that we mentioned, I don't know about David, but Moses and Samuel and the Lord Jesus had godly mothers that influenced their lives tremendously. They were really chosen by God and fitted by God for that purpose. Moses to be the deliverer of the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Samuel to preserve the priesthood, and as a great prophet he did that. And then David to provide the royal line into which the Lord Jesus would be born. And then finally, the Lord Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And so we trust that you know him as your Savior today. God was satisfied with the work that the Lord Jesus did on earth, and he went back to heaven where he's seated at God's right hand. And today we can come to him and make requests of him, and he knows our need, and he's able to meet our need, and he's our high priest in heaven. His work on earth is finished, but his work in heaven is going on for us today. So we trust that we may get to appreciate the Lord Jesus more. Our Father, we're thankful today again for your word that tells us about these special men that were chosen by God to do the work of God and to accomplish God's purposes. We're thankful for their example. We're thankful for godly mothers that brought them up in that way. And so again today, we're just so thankful that we have your word that tells us about the Lord Jesus and tells us about his love for us and how he loved us enough to die for us on the cross. And we're thankful that that message can go forth today, that whosoever will can come to him for salvation. So we pray that many will do that today. Now as we leave, we just pray for your presence with us and care over us as we travel to our homes. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.